I'd like to begin with a story. There was a Jewish man who was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell among robbers, who beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest was passing that way, and when he saw the man, he crossed over to the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he came down the road and he came to where the man was in the road, he too passed by on the other side. But then, a Samaritan. When the Samaritan came to him, he felt compassion, bandaged his wounds, treated him with oil and wine, and placed him on his own animal and walked to the nearest town where he took him to an inn, and he cared for the man the rest of that day and through the night. And in the morning he went to the innkeeper and he gave him 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and he said to him, "Whatever else it costs, when I return, I'll pay it." The story of the Good Samaritan. I have a question for you as we begin tonight and we get into our topic this evening. Do you know how every racist joke begins? See, somebody over here got it. See, what that demonstrates is that today, racist jokes and ethnic stories are no longer politically correct. And I'm very thankful for that. Folks who want to tell those stories realize that they've got to look around and make sure who's around them, because we all know it's not right. It has not always been that way. The reason why I bring this up is because, depending on how you look at this story, if you'd not ever heard it before, it kind of sounds like it's one of those old racist ethnic jokes. A Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan walked into a bar. Or a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan walked down the road. And perhaps one of the problems that we have here is that more of us are concerned about the fact that I have the word bar in a sermon title than that this sounds like a racist joke. What we need to understand is that the only thing that makes this story work is the prejudice and racism and discrimination that they had between Jews and Samaritans. And so as we hear this story, though there are some similarities to these common ethnic stories that we tell today, it does not end with a raucous guffaw or a hearty laugh or even a modest chuckle. It leaves us feeling like we have been stripped bare and Jesus has looked into the very heart of our soul and uncovered a dirty little secret. Because that's exactly what Jesus had done with the lawyer. He had uncovered a dirty little secret. This lawyer, who would not, of course, refuse the help of a Samaritan if the lawyer had been beaten and left dead on the side of the road, would not likely have provided the same help had he come across a Samaritan in that scenario. I think one of the things that we each have to recognize and understand and admit is that we've grown up in a culture and in a society where racism and prejudice and discrimination has surrounded us. I have no desire to try to convince anybody here tonight or accuse you or convince you that deep down inside you're a closet racist. But I think all of us would have to admit that if we were to say we've never ever had any prejudice, we've never ever had any racism, we've never ever had any discrimination, we're probably deceiving ourselves. We've grown up in it. We've grown up around it. It's everywhere. And what we recognize tonight is the great, big, gigantic pink elephant of the story of the Good Samaritan. And that is how much of it has to do with the issue of racial discrimination. And so what I want us to do tonight is just spend some time. And we're going to be mostly just staying in this story. There'll be some other passages we bring in, but mostly I just want us to consider some principles from this story that Jesus tells that will help us overcome racism, prejudice, and discrimination. That's my goal for us tonight. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the wondrous and holy God, ruler of heaven and earth. We love you and we praise you. And we're very thankful that you have loved us. We are so thankful that despite our skin color, despite our race, despite our ethnicity, despite our culture, despite our socioeconomic class, despite our level of education, despite our gender, despite where we've come from, you love us. And you sent your son Jesus to die for us. We long to have that same kind of love for everyone around us. And we pray that you help us tonight to learn how we might have that kind of love for all. To overcome any tendencies that we have, any sins, prejudices, discriminations. Help us, Father, to bring you glory by loving everyone we possibly can. Father, we do love you. And we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. The very first principle I hope we can recognize as we consider this story and what it says about this concept of racism and prejudice and discrimination is we need to understand that hurt and pain cross racial lines. Hurt and pain cross racial lines. Let me ask you this. What race, what ethnicity, what culture was the beaten man in Jesus' story in Luke chapter 10? I encourage you, go back and read it. Read it again. Tell me what race that fellow was. Have you ever noticed that Jesus does not actually tell us? Now, when I tell the story, I commonly say a Jewish man, but I do that not because Jesus said that, but because I understand the nature of storytelling and actually the nature of story listening. When the lawyer heard this story and he just heard about a man that had been traveling down the road and had been beaten, I understand that the lawyer is going to do what most of us naturally do. When we're not told about a person's race or ethnicity or culture, we most naturally view them as someone just like ourselves. In fact, to be honest with you, sometimes even when we're told about their differing race or cultural or ethnicity, we still picture someone just like ourselves. How else can we explain that for generations a Middle Eastern Jew has been portrayed in art and movies as a blue-eyed, blonde-haired white guy? I'm talking about Jesus, guys, who was not a white American. And yet we often view him that way. Why? Because when we hear stories, we attribute to the people in them being like us. But Jesus actually doesn't tell us what race the beaten man is. Anybody who hears this story, no matter their race, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their cultural background, can see themselves in the shoes of the beaten man. Why? Because hurt and pain cross racial lines. Do you bleed when someone cuts you? So do folks of other races. Do you hurt when someone punches you or kicks you? So do folks of other races. Does it hurt your feelings when you're belittled and mocked? So it does for folks of other races. When you've lost your job, are you scared for your future? So are folks of other races. When a loved one has died, do you mourn? So do folks of other races. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we need to understand that hurt and pain crosses racial lines. And because of that, we need to understand that mercy and love must cross racial lines. Hurt and pain cross racial lines, and therefore mercy and love must cross racial lines. Do you remember how Jesus ended the story? He asked the man which one proved to be a neighbor, and the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. The Samaritan was not concerned about racial lines. He was concerned about a person who was hurting, in pain, and in need, and he showed him mercy. But remember, the entire basis of this story was, how do I gain eternal life? Well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but who's my neighbor? It's all about loving the neighbor. The Samaritan was not swayed by the race of whoever this fellow was on the road. Hurt and pain cross racial lines. Therefore, love and mercy must cross racial lines. And so we must love in deed and in truth across racial lines. The third thing I'd like for us to recognize is that Jesus died for all. Jesus died for all. When I think about the story that Jesus has constructed, I cannot help but think about the other interactions that we find between Jesus and Samaritans. I think specifically about that most famous one in John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman at the well. Here she was shocked that Jesus, a Jewish man, would talk to her, a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did talk to her. Not only did Jesus talk to her, and we're not going to read all of John 4 tonight. If you've never read that, I encourage you, read John 4. Not only did Jesus talk to that woman, but when she went into the town and told all the people of the town, here's a man that's told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And they came out. Jesus talked to them, and Jesus taught them, and they came to believe in him and to accept him. And John chapter 1 explains to us in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It did not matter that they were of Samaritan blood or of Samaritan background. They believed in Jesus and they received him, and so God gave them, as much as he did anyone else, the right to be born of God, to be children of God, which happens only by the death of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, when the prophecy of Jesus being on the cross, dying for sins, it was for everyone of every race. Jesus died for all. And here's what that means. That means we must teach the gospel to all. It doesn't matter the race. We must teach the gospel to everyone. Brothers and sisters, can I say the really hard, blunt thing that we don't want to hear? Look in Revelation chapter 7. Look in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John sees a vision of the church in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this, John says, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the church in heaven. And when John looked around and he saw Christ's church in heaven, what did he see? Every nation, every tribe, every people. Every language. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you to look around you right now at the church in this building and tell me what you see. Go ahead and look around. I'm waiting. Two of you did it. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Does the church in this building look remotely like the church in heaven? Now, brothers and sisters, listen. There's not a single one of us in here that's opposed to teaching the gospel to anybody of any race. I know that. But I think what we need right now is a little fearless and thorough, honest inventory. Because when we look around, what we see is that even though we're not opposed to it, there's not many of us that are doing it. That what we're doing is what comes naturally, and what comes naturally is talking to people who look like us. What comes naturally is talking to people who look like us. And that's why, with few exceptions, almost everybody in this church looks about the same. Because we're doing what comes naturally. We need to be a church that looks like the church in heaven. And please do not tell me about all those people out there who aren't letting us be a church that looks more like heaven. Rather, we need to understand and recognize the gospel is for all. And yes, we need to be making efforts to make sure that gospel is going to all. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You want to know something that is really cool about living in our part of the country? This is not the only country that's like this, but most of the places I've lived have not been as much like this as we are. Do you realize that we can fulfill that command and not get out of a 10-mile radius? What a powerful thing we can do. The gospel needs to go to all. And let us make sure that we aren't just taking the path of least resistance in the easy road. But we are seeing the spiritual hurt and sickness that is crossing racial lines, and we are taking the love and mercy of the gospel to everyone we can. Not just the ones it's easy. To everyone we can. Jesus died for all. The gospel needs to go to all. The fifth thing that I get from this story that I think will help us as we're striving to overcome any racism or prejudice: don't believe the hurting person deserved it because of his race. Sadly, those who are filled with prejudice and discrimination and race, when they see someone in another race that is hurting, I get it, hurt and pain cross racial lines. But sometimes, when we look at folks of other races and we see them hurting, we are certain that, that's the way those folks are. I'm sure it's their own fault. When the Samaritan saw this man, he did not look at him and decide, look at his race, he probably deserves this. He saw someone that was hurting and in need of mercy and love, and he gave him mercy and love. It's tough to talk about race, and it's tough to talk about racism and try to... I recognize that racism goes across... racism also crosses racial lines. I understand that. But look, I'm a white guy, and I'm talking to mostly white people, and I understand that. And so we'll just kick that elephant out. We'll understand that. So here's what I know from my own background and from my perspective in growing up as a white person among white people. I don't think any of us have ever looked at the nearly 5 million white people that are on welfare and said, see, that's just white people. But I have heard far too many that looked at the nearly 5 million black folks that are on welfare and said that about them. Too many. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to have to say this really painful thing. I don't care how old you are and what culture you grew up in. It was wrong to think that back then. It's wrong to think it now. If you're still thinking that and saying I grew up in a different culture and it was different back then, it was a sin back then too. Stop thinking like that. It's just wrong. It's just sinful. The fact is, people don't deserve their hurting and their pain because of their race. I get it. There are a whole lot of us that do hurt and are in pain, and we got ourselves into that mess. There have been plenty of hurts and pains that I've experienced that have been because I got myself into that mess. I know that. But none of it has been because I'm a white guy. And there's nobody in any other race that are hurting and in pain because of their race. The Samaritan understood that, and he did not bypass the fellow because of that. He saw someone in need, and he helped him. Don't let the worst people in a race be your stereotype of that race. Don't let the worst people in a race be your stereotype of that race. That's sometimes what we do. We hear a story about someone of a particular race and we just say, well, what can you expect? That's the way folks of that race are. White people are like that. Black people are like that. Indians are like that. Hispanics are like that. Or interestingly, we hear a different kind of story. It's about this person who's the outlier. This is one of the good ones. I'm going to tell you this story, and you're going to be really shocked because this person of a particular race doesn't act like anybody else in that race. Here's the thing we need to understand. There are folks in every race that do bad things. And there are folks in every race that do good things. So don't let the worst people of a race become your stereotype of that race. Do you want any of the other races doing that for you? I mean, of course not. Of course not. We don't want that. Why would we do that for others? I remember some time ago, I heard a fellow telling me, as we were talking about issues of racism, and he told me, he said, you know, this was a white fella. I talked to a black friend of mine, and I said, you know what? I've realized that I have prejudice, and I want to overcome that prejudice and that racism. And his black friend looked at him and said, well, I have to admit, there are some people in my race that make it hard. Hogwash. That's ridiculous. Obviously, there are folks in every race that do things wrong. Just because there are people in that race doing things wrong doesn't mean that the societal prejudice, that our systemic prejudice, that our racism and prejudice is okay. Yes, you're going to find white people that sin and do wrong things. You're going to find Indians that sin and do wrong things. You're going to find Hispanic folks that sin and do wrong things. You're going to find black folks that sin and do wrong things. Do not allow the worst people of a race to be your stereotype of that race. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, when the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. You know what? Here was a group of Samaritans that lived up to the worst stereotypes of all Samaritans. But that doesn't change the Samaritan we're talking about didn't behave that way. And that doesn't change that the Samaritan in John 4 and that entire village accepted Jesus. Do not allow the worst of any race to be your stereotypes. And if I can get very practical, this is the place where we need to understand. This drives me nuts. Please, nobody say this to me when this is done. Nobody say this to me. Here's what I'm going to say. And don't even joke about it. I'm not racist. Some of my best friends are whatever race. Because here's what I have found about that. That's actually this very problem we're talking about. Because what it says is, well, sure, if someone in that race stands out as different from that race normally is, I'll let them be my friends. That's what that statement says. I'm just going to be honest with you. I remember I preached a lesson on racism one time and somebody got really mad and they were in the office. I will admit, as a training preacher, I probably shouldn't have been the one to do the lesson on racism. But the fellow came into the office and he looked at me and the guy who was the full-time preacher and he said, I'm not a racist. Some of my best friends are black. Take the two women that clean my house, for instance. I'm just going to tell you, can we not see how that kind of statement is so messed up? Do not take the worst folks in any race and let that be your stereotype of everybody in that race. Quit thinking race defines a person. Quit thinking race defines a person. Just a few moments ago, I asked you if you knew what race the fellow who was that was beaten. So how many of you, before I actually asked you to look at it, knew that Jesus didn't define the guy's race? All right, there's a whole bunch of you. Very good. Because there are a whole lot of people that don't know that. Why didn't Jesus define his race? I'll tell you why. Because race doesn't define the person. Think about this. When is the last time you were telling a story and you said, so there was this blue-eyed guy, and he did such and such. Or, there was this red-haired, freckle-faced woman, and she did this. You know, we don't really tell stories like that. But oftentimes, when we're telling a story, we've got to say, well, here's the race the person was. As if telling the race defines the person. I understand that sometimes, as we're telling a story, as we're talking about folks, that is going to be an important thing. I mean, after all, Jesus did define the Samaritan's race, didn't he? So there are times when that does happen. For instance, if you witnessed a crime and the police are asking you about the person that you saw and they want you to describe them, you're not going to say, I don't see skin color. You're not going to say that. That becomes important in that scenario. You're going to say, I saw a white woman with red hair and freckle face. But I'm not defined by the fact that I'm freckled. Why is somebody else defined by the pigmentation of their skin? One of the things I would suggest to you, if you're telling stories, if you don't need to tell the color of their eyes or the color of their hair, you probably don't need to tell the color of their skin either. And the fact that you feel you need to do, that you need to, might be part of the problem. Because I'll tell you, most of the time when we feel that I have to share the skin color, it's because we're either saying, get ready, I'm going to tell you about folks who act like this because we know everybody in that skin color acts like this. Or it's because you're going to tell a story, hey, be ready to be shocked because I'm going to tell you about a skin color, somebody in that skin color who act completely different than they do. Think about that as you're telling those stories. Why do you feel the need? I'm not saying there's never a time that you do need to. But we need to understand people are not defined by their skin color. Jesus didn't feel the need to define this fella. Let's keep that in mind. Don't racially profile negative traits and actions. You know, there's somebody else in this story that we don't know what their race or their ethnicity or their culture was. That's the robbers. Jesus doesn't tell us who they were. Have you ever sat back and wondered, well, I wonder who those guys were? I imagine the lawyer would have expected one of them to be the Samaritan. And do we do that sometimes when we hear a story about some negative thing that's happened? Our first thought is, that must be someone of this particular race because that's the way all those folks in that race behave. Don't racially profile negative traits and actions. I'm just going to repeat it again. there are folks of every race that do bad things. And there are folks of every race that do good things. And rather than profiling these negative traits and actions and trying to figure out which race it was it a Jew or a Gentile or Samaritan that did this robbing, why don't we just allow it to be a person? Just a person did that. And if a person has committed this bad thing, it's just bad that that person committed the bad thing. I am not better because I have proven that it was somebody from a different race who did the bad thing. And you know what? I am not worse if I find out that it's someone from my race who did the bad thing. Because that's not what we're defined by. Don't racially profile negative traits and actions. And if you want to overcome all this, here's where we need to start. If you want to overcome discrimination, serve. There's a very real sense in which it comes to the Samaritan. I don't know what he thought or how he felt about the guy that he came across. I understand it's a story that Jesus is making up, and Jesus may not have gotten in his own mind through all those motivations and that sort of thing. But if this were a real account, and the Samaritan had come across this man, I honestly don't know what he thought. He may have looked at him and thought, dirty, stinking Jew. He may have thought that. What I do know is how he acted. And that's the difference between prejudice and discrimination. And where this is going to be attacked is by fighting first against our own discrimination. We need to understand that any prejudice that we have, anything that we've grown up with that, that's going to be a long process of overcoming that. It's going to take a lot of restructuring our thinking. It's going to take a lot. And even still, if we've had that in our past, if we grew up with that, it's going to be hard to get rid of that. But where we can start the fight is against the active discrimination, against doing actions that are racist and prejudiced and discriminatory. And that's exactly what we see with this fellow. I don't know what he thought, I don't know what he felt, but I do know what he did. He saw somebody in need and he served them. And if we want to overcome this, that's what we need to do. Hurt and pain cross racial lines, and so love and mercy must cross racial lines. We do not discriminate against, but we show love and mercy toward those who are in need, no matter what their race is. We overcome discrimination by service, just like the Samaritan did. Which leads us, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, to the final point, full circle. Treat people of other races the way you want to be treated. Not the way they have treated you or you think they would treat you. Treat people of other races the way you want to be treated. Remember, several weeks ago, I know it's been a while and some of you may not even been here, but when we looked at who do you love, we learned that the main point of this parable, the answer to the question, who is your neighbor? Jesus basically said, I don't know, lawyer, who would you want to be your neighbor if roles were reversed? Remember, that's who we're supposed to love. And that gets us right back to what we often call the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Treat others the way you want to be treated. On this hangs the law and the prophets. When I prepared this sermon, I called up a really good friend of mine. His name is Wesley Pollard. He's a bishop, an elder, a shepherd in the church in Beaumont, Texas. And I talked to him about some of these issues of racism. Told him about the lesson and asked him to comment on it and tell me some things about his own experiences. Because in 1966, Wesley Pollard was a black teenager who was being bused to the historically white French high school. The first year of busing, he was one of the first students that had to endure that. And he talks about that and he says, you know, I did not want to be bused any more than the folks at that school wanted me bused there. It was a frightening, scary thing. Got on that bus, took him to that school, and what he was faced with was a bunch of signs that said, go back where you came from. A bunch of signs that said what an awful person he was. Some of them were being carried by people that were yelling and screaming. Some of them were taped up to the wall. Some of them were staked out in the ground. And he told me about some of his experiences there that defined how he wanted to behave when it came to race and allowing love to cross racial lines in deed and in truth. And he told me one particular event that really defined how he has approached that. He said, this one event caused me to say, I don't ever want to be made to feel. I don't ever want to make anyone else feel, is what he said. Sorry. I don't ever want to make anyone else feel the way I was made to be feel in this situation. Here's what happened. The way I was made to feel in this situation. He and some of his friends were hanging out in the hallway after they were done with their lunch. And one of the teachers came out and saw them. And she started bad-mouthing them and cussing them and calling them names and using the N-word. Telling them, why don't you go back to Africa? Even though these guys were just as much American as she was. Why don't you go back to Africa? Why do you guys even have to be here? And one of Wesley's friends snapped and lunged at her. And so all his friends grabbed him and started holding him back. And he started yelling at that teacher and he started calling her names and he started cussing her. And Wesley said what surprised him was that the teacher's response was not, how dare you behave like that? You go to the principal right away. The teacher's response was not, she started yelling and getting in his face even more. The teacher's response was not, you're suspended, you've got detention. The teacher's response was she started crying. He said she started bawling. She started boo-hooing. How could anyone ever call me such hateful things as that? And she had just been calling him the same stuff. And Wesley said, in that moment, I understood. She didn't see me as human. She didn't see me and my friends as human as she was. We were less than. We were animals to her. And he said, thinking about that moment, I decided I didn't want to ever make anyone feel like she made me feel that day. And interestingly, he didn't feel that way because of all the names she called. He felt that way because she honestly took offense that this guy would say the very same things to her that she said to him. Because somehow he deserved it because of his race. And how could anybody ever say that to her because of hers? And this gets us back to this very principle. Treat others the way you want to be treated. No matter what their race is. How do you want to be treated? A Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan walked down the road. And Jesus peeled back a layer of our soul and uncovered a dirty little secret. My question for you is, how are you doing at that? You can put your notes away now if you'd like. Pull out a songbook. The lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. I have to tell you, this is the hardest lesson to preach in this whole series. But I don't know how we can look at this story without seeing it and understanding that it teaches us something about loving in deed and truth across lines of race. And the reason why it teaches us something about that is because Jesus loves across lines of race. Jesus was not a white middle class American who came to save white middle class Americans. Jesus was God who came in the flesh to save all people. He appeared in the flesh as a Middle Eastern Jew. But he didn't even come just to save Middle Eastern Jews. He came to save everybody. And what that means is he came to save you. And it does not matter your skin color. It does not matter what language you speak. It does not matter what country you grew up in. It does not matter how far you got in school. Jesus died to save you. Because of that, we want to get the gospel to you. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." He did not say that the one who believes and is baptized among this race or among that race or among these couple of races. He said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And we want to give you that opportunity tonight. We're going to be singing this song. And while we do it, what we're asking you to do is come to the front. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to turn away from your sins and surrender to Him as King and Lord. And we'll baptize you in water, immersing you in water so that you can be raised to walk in a new life. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing.